will be that day when the angel reapers will descend. And we need to be conscious of that fact always. Turning to the portion of scripture that we read, particularly to Amos chapter 2 and verse 6, but we're going to look at the whole passage. Verse 6 of chapter 2 says, "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they sold the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes." With God's word open before us, can we unite in a word of prayer? Our loving God and our Father, we thank Thee for our service already this evening. We thank Thee we've been able to come into Thy presence. And Lord, Thou hast been here. We thank Thee that we can know that the Lord is amongst us. And our Father, we pray that Thou wouldst bless Thy word at the end of this meeting. I want Thee to speak to the hearts of those that are here, that they might heed what God the Lord has to say. Bless us now, and do us good, for it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen. Amen. When Jeroboam the first reigned over Israel, we are told that an unnamed prophet, an unnamed man of God, came out of Judah, we're told in 1 Kings 13, and cried against the false altar that King Jeroboam had set up in Bethel and Dan, and cried against the idolatrous worship there. Many years later, in the reign of Jeroboam the second, another man of God came out of Judah and again cried against the apostasy of Bethel and pronounced judgment on the king's house. The second prophet was the prophet Amos. Amos was a very poor man from a very poor background. He tells us himself that he was a poor gatherer of sycamore fruit, a sheep herder. His name has the root meaning to blow with a trumpet, and we know that God sent this man of God from the town of Tekoa, just north of Jerusalem, just a few miles south of Jerusalem, and he went up to the royal palace of the king of Israel, and there he blew the trumpet of alarm and warning against the sin of Israel and the apostasy that was taking place in that land. Indeed, there was awful sin and lawlessness. The Lord was going to make these people reap the consequences of their sin and of their lawlessness. See, there is a law in the Scriptures. It is called the harvest law. The Bible says in Job chapter 4 and verse 8, "Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same." They reap what they sow, and you will reap what you sow. And of course, that law is given to us in various forms in the Scriptures. Hosea chapter 8 verse 7 says, "For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind." And then of course the best known expression perhaps of it is in the book of Galatians. And we're told that we're not to be deceived. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And I want you to see here in this portion of Scripture that God came to these nations and He told them, every one of them, that they're going to reap what they sowed. That they're going to bring in a crop, a harvest, for the sins and the lawlessness that they had sowed. And we look particularly at the land of Israel in chapter 2 and verse 6. And you see that God told these people that they were guilty. And He told them what they were guilty of. They were guilty of taking the poor for granted. He said they were selling the righteous for silver and the poor for a pair of shoes. In other words, they became corrupt and uncaring. And it says here, "And they lay themselves down upon clothes led to pledge by every altar, and they drink the wine of the condemned in the house of their God." In other words, they were engaged in filthy worship. They were worshipping the pagan gods. And they become corrupt and they become sinful. And God stepped in. And he said to these people, for three transgressions and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. You're going to reap the consequences of your sin. There's going to be a judgment for your sin. Now God said that. But I want you to realize that that prophecy and that prediction did not come to pass for 100 years after Amos made it. For 100 years after that, Israel continued. God said they would go into captivity. God said they would reap what they sowed. But for 100 years they continued on before that judgment and that prophecy came to pass. Now I can well imagine the people of the land of Israel in the meantime. And some of them would have looked back and they would have thought about Amos. And maybe they would have said, you remember that old fool Amos? Remember him coming preaching judgment? Remember him telling us about the fact that God was going to send us into captivity because of our sins and because of our iniquities, and God was going to send this judgment, and the army was going to... Where is this army? Where is this judgment? We don't see any judgment. We've continued on here for years, and there's not a thing. Maybe tonight you're just like these men. And you look at a preacher such as I, and when we tell you about judgment, and when we tell you about these things, well, you say to yourself, that's old fashioned. Those preachers, that preacher is living in the past. I can get on perfectly well, and I go on in my life. I don't see any sign of judgment. I don't see any sign of consequences for my sin. I don't see any sign of this harvest law. But in the year 732 B.C., the armies of Shalmaneser the fourth of Assyria came down and besieged Samaria. And in 721 B.C., the city of Samaria, the capital of Israel, was captured. And the citizens of Israel were led into captivity. And they were captured. And then the Assyrians came from all over the empire and colonized the land of Israel. And the unbelievers in Israel might have laughed. But inevitably and irresistibly, the prophecy of God's word came to pass. And you may be here tonight and you think, when you listen to a gospel preacher, there's all a lot of hot air. But I want to tell you tonight that just as surely as the prophecies came to pass after the days of Amos, so the prophecies of God's word will come to pass in a day to come. And you will face the judgment. You will face the harvest law. You will face the consequences of your sin. And no matter what you say tonight, the Bible says, ye have plowed wickedness. Ye have reaped iniquity. You will reap what you sow. And I want us to see that in this portion of Scripture tonight. God says, for three transgressions and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. There are a number of things about God's judgment that we can see in God's harvest law that we can see in this portion of Scripture and in this text. I want you first of all to see the basis of God's judgment. He says here, for three transgressions and of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And I want you to see quite clearly from that, that the basis of God's judgment is a basis of divine knowledge. For God was able to enumerate these sins. God was able to tell them about the sins that they had committed. And he speaks here about three transgressions and for four. And you'll see the masterful way that God opens this up. First of all, he goes to the enemy nations of the land of Israel. And he speaks about the judgment of them. And of course, you imagine the cheers go up as they hear about God's judgment on the enemy nations. And then he comes to the cousin nations, the Moabites and the Ammonites.
and all those, and he speaks about them, and even they were enemies of Israel, so the cheers would go up as God spoke about judgment. And then he spoke about their neighbors, Judah, and even there would have been rivalry with Judah, and again the cheers would go up. But then God comes down and he says, for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. You see, men and women, sometimes God has to get personal. Sometimes God has just to come down and say, it's your sin. What about the sin of that other body across the way? Maybe you're thinking about somebody else that's in this meeting. But what about your sin? What about the way that you're walking? What about the things that you're doing? You need to face up to those things. And God just put his finger upon Israel and said, what about you? And what do you see here? That God specifically points to the sins that these people were committing. If you go down through the chapters here, you'll see that God enumerates the exact sins that they were guilty of. If you go to verse 3 of chapter 1, for example, it says, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Damascus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Why? Here's the reason. Because they have threshed Gilead with threshing instruments of iron. Now God had seen that. God saw what they had done. And God just puts his finger upon what they had done in the past. Somehow they had gone and been cruel to Gilead. But God had seen that. God knew exactly what they had done, where they had gone, and what they had, and the people that they had done these sins to. God knew. Go down again to verse 6. And you look at the next one. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Gaza, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment of, because they carried away captive the whole captivity to deliver them up to Edom. And again, God is specific. He's speaking about what they have done to Edom. Go down to verse 9. Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Tyrus, and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof, because they delivered up the whole captivity of Edom, and remembered not the brotherly covenant. And we see here that God is identifying the sins. God is putting his finger upon the individual sins that these people had committed. And God tonight can put his finger upon the individual sin. You're here tonight. God has been speaking to you about some sin. God has been dealing with your heart about something that you have been involved in. There's a guilt there. Conscience is speaking, men and women. God is putting his finger on the sin. He knows what it is. The minister might know. The elders might know. The person you sitting beside may not know, but God knows. And the basis of judgment here is upon divine knowledge. Look at what he says to Judah in chapter 2 and verse 4. He says, they despise the law of the Lord. And I want to tell you, there are many people that are guilty of that. There are many people, and they will not listen to God's word. They will not heed the commandments. And those commandments that are here in the Bible, the Sabbath, the laws against adultery, and the laws against all sorts of sin, and people, we are committing them every day. You say to me, but I don't commit, I don't break the commandments. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. The Bible, the Lord said about adultery that he, if we look at a woman with lust in her heart, we've committed adultery with her. And dear men and women, if you say that you don't break God's commandments because you don't understand God's commandments, we break them every day. But we learn the basis of God's judgment here, divine knowledge. Remember the day when the Lord was... He had healed the man with the withered hand. And the scribes and Pharisees were there as normal. They were trying to catch out the Lord. And they were watching the Lord. And they saw that he'd healed this man on the Sabbath day. And they thought that they would catch the Lord out. But we read that the Lord turned. And it says in the Bible, he knew their thoughts. The Lord knows your thoughts. He knows what you're thinking now. He knows what you're thinking now. He knows what you're thinking about this preacher, and more particularly, he knows what you're thinking about the Word of God. He knew their thoughts. And you know the Bible speaks about that day when the books will be opened. We read about the great white throne in Revelation 20, and it says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works." And God not only knows our sins, but he has them recorded. One day those books will be opened. Now God doesn't need books, because God knows all things. What are the books for? The books are for you and me. For one day God will open those books and show you the things that you've done. And show you the things that you have got up to. And show you the thoughts that you have thought. And the Bible says that on that day of judgment, every mouth will be stopped. Why? Because you'll have nothing to say. You'll have nothing to say. There's no defense. Because God will just open the books. And there it will be. And I want to tell you, dear friends, that this judgment is upon the basis of divine knowledge. And God not only records the sins, but he numbers them. It says here, for three transgressions and for four. And I know that three transgressions and for four is a poetic device. It's a Hebrew poetic device that means just many sins. But I don't think the mention of specific numbers is without significance. I think that God does number our sins. Now, I don't know how many sins I've ever committed, and neither do you, but God knows. God knows. The Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." And so, men and women tonight, I want you to see that the basis of judgment is divine knowledge. He knows. He sees. He hears. He knows just what's in your heart. As you sit in this meeting, I may not know, but he knows. I might never be able to detect what you're thinking, but the Lord now hears exactly what you're thinking in this gospel meeting. But then I want you to see not only the basis of God's judgment, but I want you to think of the judgment, or the justice of God's judgment. He says, for three transgressions and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. You see there that God cannot overlook sin. He says, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. He says there that he can't overlook sin. He can't just dismiss sin. He can't just let you off. He says of these nations, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And you see that this, in the scriptures, God has laid down his law. And God can't lay down a law and then ignore what he said. If he has set punishments for the law, God can't overlook that, because he can't lie. He can't say that he'll do a thing and then not do it. The Bible says in Galatians 3:10, cursed is every one that continueth not in all the things which are written in the law to do them. Now God can't say that there's a curse upon all who do not do the things that are written in this book and then not carry it out. In Romans 6:23, it says the wages of sin is death. How could God say that and then not carry that out? The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And God can't overlook sin. The justice of God will not allow him to overlook sin. He is one who by no means can clear the guilty. The Bible says in the book of Nahum that God is slow to anger. But it is also perfectly clear that he's great in power and will not at all acquit the wicked. He will not at all acquit the wicked. And let me say this, men and women, to you, to this meeting tonight. The God of heaven has never pardoned unpunished sin. The God of heaven has never overlooked unpunished sin. You say to me, preacher, how do you know that? Well, I look around me tonight, and I look at the creation that is round about us, and we have the wonderful things of creation here this evening. But when you look at the ground, you see the thorns and the thistles. Where did they come out of? Well, when Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, God cursed the ground, and he said that because of that curse, it would bring forth thorns and thistles. And even these things that we have here, they had to be brought forth by the sweat of man's brow. And even these things that are here in this meeting tonight in front of the church testify to us that God will not overlook sin. You look around you and you see the mountains and the scenery. That's testimony, of course, to the fact that God once judged the world by a flood. We're told that God opened the fountains of the deep, and he caused the canopy above to come down and change the shape of this world forever, and the very landscape. And you look out there and look at the landscape and go out tonight, even though it's a dark evening, you'll be able to see the landscape. And that's a testimony to the fact that God can't overlook sin. But you want more proof? You want the ultimate proof that God cannot overlook sin? I'll take you to Calvary. I'll take you to that place where God put his dear Son upon the cross. And where they're bleeding in my room and in my stead, he bore the price of sin. And there, if you want proof that God can't overlook sin, there it is. If God would not even spare his own Son, then how much more will he not spare you and me? Job obeyed his sword awake. O Christ, it woke against thee. Thy breast, the fiery sheath, a blade must flake. Thy breast, its sheath must be. All for my sake, my peace to make. Now sleeps that sword for me. We think of that cry, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, why hast thou forsaken me? Men and women, if you think that God will overlook your sin, there's testimony that he won't. I will not. He says, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. There must be one who bears the punishment. There must be one who bears the wrath of God upon sin. Either you must bear it, or there must be a substitute. And Jesus Christ is the substitute. He's the one who went to the cross to bear the sin of men and women. And no unconfessed or sin or no unpardoned or no sin can be pardoned except in the justice of God. He that believeth not, the Bible says, is condemned already. So your sin must be judged. But then not only do we see the basis of God's judgment and the justice of God's judgment, why don't you see something else? The long suffering of God's judgment. Because it says here, for three transgressions and for four I will not turn away the punishment thereof. Now, we said that that is a Hebrew poetic device for three transgressions and for four to signify many sins. So God waited here until these men had made or committed, and these nations had committed many sins before he judged them. Now, three and four make seven, and seven is the number of perfection. And I think perhaps there's a suggestion here that these nations had come to the height of their sin. There is in the Bible, in the book of Genesis chapter 15, a suggestion of the fact that nations and individuals have a cup of iniquity which fills up and comes to the place where they can be filled no more. And then God steps in judgment. Because we read about Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. And the question was asked about when that seed, the seed of Abraham, would come into the land of Canaan. And they were told that it would be not until the fourth generation. Because, he said, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. The Amorite iniquity had not come to the height. It had not come to the perfection. Now the fact that it is spoken of here as three transgressions and four, seven transgressions, may be suggestive that God was stepping in to judge these nations now because their cup of iniquity had filled. Now be that as it may, I want to make it perfectly clear here tonight that these nations had committed many sins. And God had left them for a long time in their sin. And you may be here in this meeting tonight and you say, well, I've been a long time in my sin and God has done nothing. That's the long suffering of God. God is merciful. God has given you another opportunity of coming and hearing the word of God. God has given you another chance of sitting under the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one sin, the Bible makes clear, would be deserving of hell fire. One sin would be enough to cast us out into hell itself, and we would deserve it. Men and women, God has left you and you've committed many sins. And you're here this evening. And God's been merciful. Now God could have cut you off a long time ago. And here you are presuming on the mercy of God. Here you are presuming on the mercy of God. The Bible says it is of God's mercies that we're not consumed. And you ought to thank God tonight. He's given you another opportunity of getting right, of coming to the Savior, of repenting of your sins, and asking the Lord to save you and wash you in His own precious blood. Dear friend, you have another opportunity. You might wonder how it is out in this world there are so many wicked people. And why it is that God doesn't step in and do something about those awful wicked people. You think of those events in Beslan a month or so ago, or that man Kenneth Bigley who lost his life there at the weekend. And you say, how does God allow men like that to live? Be allowed to do such things. But each and every one of us is deserving of the wrath and curse of God. And God is long-suffering. Now thank God for that, because if God wasn't long-suffering, every one of us would be in hell. And I'm glad tonight that God deals with all. You think of Noah and the days of Noah, even in that flood. God gave them time. It says in 1 Peter 3:20 that the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved. And I'm glad I'm dealing with a gracious God. I'm glad He's long suffering. I'm glad I can say, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. He's a loving God. Oh, He can't clear the guilty. He can't overlook sin. But He gives every one of us an opportunity to put our trust in His Son, who went to the cross and died and bore the sins of men and women that they might be free. And we think of the long suffering of God's justice. But then I want you to think about the limits of God's justice. Our text says, for three transgressions of Israel and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. And I see here that God's long suffering waited
for a certain length of time, until these three transgressions and four came, or as we've suggested, that they are seven, this perfect iniquity. And we thought about the Amorites there, about the sin of the Amorites, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. But there came a day when that iniquity was full. There came a day when God said, no more. No more. I want to say about those people that have committed terrible crimes in this world, there's coming a day when God will say no more. There's coming a day when they will stand before God. And there's coming a day when you too will stand before God. When will that be? I don't know. And neither do you. I don't know. Neither do you. And dear friend, God has been long-suffering to you. And God has given you opportunity after opportunity. But here you are, presuming on the opportunities and the mercy of God. Now, how long is God going to be merciful to you? I don't know. But you need to be sure. And you need to get right now. For who knows when the limit of God's mercy comes. And when God comes in like this here and just says, for three transgressions and for four, I will not turn away the punishment thereof. You could liken the long suffering of God to a great dam. And you think of our sins piling up against the dam like the great stream, and every day we're sinning, and every moment those sins are coming down against the dam of the mercy of God. But one day the dam will burst. The dam will burst. And the Bible said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. You know, you need to get right. And you need to get right now. You know, the story is told about Campbell, the Earl of Breadalbane, in 1691. And he was King William's representative in Scotland. And he made a proclamation to the Highland chiefs of Scotland that they should come and sign the oath of allegiance to King William, and they were instructed that they were to sign that oath. They were given a limit, and they had to sign the oath before the 1st of January 1692. And if they did not sign the oath of allegiance to King William before that date, their whole clan would be considered traitors, and they would be dealt with accordingly. Now, MacGeon of Glencoe was a proud man, and he didn't want to give in to having to sign this oath of allegiance. He was a Jacobite, and he didn't want to give in to signing the oath of allegiance to King William. So he said he would leave it to the last possible minute. So on the 31st of December 1691, he went down to Fort William to sign the oath of allegiance, but he found that there was no magistrate in Fort William on the 31st of December 1691. So he had to take his whole retinue, and they started off in the snow across the mountains to get to Oban to find a magistrate so that he would be able to sign the oath of allegiance to King William and save his clan. But by the time he arrived in Oban, it was the 6th of January, and the time was up, and his clan was condemned. And on the 15th or the 13th of February 1692, his whole clan was massacred, all because of his pride, all because he thought he could leave it to the last possible minute. There's a limit to the long suffering of God, but you don't know where the limit is, and I don't know where the limit is. And you need to get right with God now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Come, sinner, come. Oh, why should you delay? The pressing invitation is that you should come today. Tomorrow hath no promise that it can give to you.
Tomorrow is eternity just hidden from your view. Get right with God tonight and make this a blessed harvest for your soul. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. And if God has been speaking to you tonight, dear man, woman, young person, boy or girl, you need to get right. You need to get right with God. You need to be saved. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, you can pray to God and ask Him to take your sins away and wash you in His own precious blood. And you know, if you'll ask the Lord that, He will. He'll save you. Come to the Savior. Make no delay. Here in His Word, He's shown us the way. And may you come and seek Him as your Savior tonight. Our gracious God and our Father, we thank Thee for the Word of God. We thank Thee for the warnings even in the Word of God. It's been a solemn meeting. But our God, we realize that we need to take these things seriously. And our Father, we pray that Thou would speak on in the hearts of men and women. Draw sinners to Thyself. Give help. Give strength to men and women to turn to Thee. For it's in Jesus' precious name I would ask these things. Amen.